Last week, we began a sermon series about a list of names that's found in the first chapter of Matthew called the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why were genealogies so important to the Jews? Did you know that they were important? Extremely important. Why? There are a number of reasons. First of all, as God's chosen people, the Jews wanted to have meticulous proof that they participated in the blessings of Abraham, their father. Also, when they inherited the land, they were divided into 12 tribes, and each of the tribes were given a certain portion of land. And that was like their deed. Do you have a deed? You have a deed for your home, for your land? Those of you who do understand that, that was their deed. Let me ask you this. If you were a Jewish male, were you eligible to serve as one of the Levitical priests? You were, if you could prove that you were of the tribe of Levi. So it was important to know your genealogy. Jews took it very seriously, and they had a great responsibility to continue the bloodline of the family name. So once again, genealogies were very, very important to them and very, very sacred to them. But above all of that, the most important one was to trace the bloodlines of their Messiah. He had to be a descendant of David. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is a vital list that shows us that God's hand was working through history. Through history. It proves the humanity of Jesus, and it celebrates the divinity of Jesus all at the same time. As we said last week, the genealogy of Jesus Christ shows God's inclusiveness in a number of ways. For instance, he broke down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles in that list. He also broke down the barriers between saints and sinners in that list. But one of the barriers that he broke down that is not so obvious to us in our 21st century eyes as it was then is that he broke down the barriers between male and female, as we said last week. Women were marginalized in the Jewish culture. But there are the names of five significant women in that list. One of them, of course, is the mother of Jesus, Mary. But then there are four others that are included, and these people are remarkable for their inclusion. We talked about this last week. This is review. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was not even a Jew. We'll be talking about that. Tamar was a seducer and an adulteress. We'll be talking about that. And Bathsheba. That's who we're talking about today, is Bathsheba. She was the woman that David seduced into adultery and later married her and had her husband killed. Last week, we focused on Rahab, who was a harlot. A harlot in Jericho. Remarkable that she would be in the genealogy. But today it's Bathsheba, and this is a very different picture today. Very different. I have to admit that my knowledge of Bathsheba was fairly limited until I started doing some digging. For instance, I knew that she was beautiful, and I knew that David saw her naked, taking a bath on her rooftop, and she was beautiful. And I knew that she married Uriah. And I knew that she was beautiful. And I knew that David seduced her and had her husband Uriah killed. And I knew that she was beautiful. And I knew that she later married David, and she had four boys with him, including Solomon. And she was beautiful. And beyond that, I felt really sorry for her because she got swept up in the sinful lust of King David. She lost her husband in the process, and she had to submit to major life changes. The older we get, the less we like life changes, right? But even young people sometimes don't like life changes. I imagine some of the changes that she faced were very pleasant. I mean, after all, she was the wife of a king. She must have had some privileges there. I imagine some of those changes that she faced were very challenging. But what I did not realize until I dug was that her name is mentioned 12 times in the Old Testament. 8 times in the book of 1 Kings, twice in the book of 2 Samuel, and once in 1 Chronicles. And we can only speculate how she was feeling during all of this drama with David and the sins and so forth, but we can learn a great deal about her from the other references to her that are found in the Old Testament. And in spite of her adulterous affair, these other references to her suggest that Bathsheba was a godly woman. Now, before we go on, I want us to be reminded that God forgave both David and Bathsheba, and he used them both for his divine purposes. We could say the same thing about all of us. God forgives people and uses people. He's done that for you. He's doing that for you. Your worth in his eyes is beyond measure. Praise God. I'm now reading the familiar part of the story from 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of his palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Did you know that? And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, I always remembered the part about her being the wife of Uriah, but I always skipped over the part about her being the daughter of Eliam. Who is he? Do you remember what we said earlier about the importance of genealogies to the Jews especially? Well, remember this. A father's influence on a daughter can be profound. So who was Bathsheba's father? Let's start with the meaning of his name. That's also very important in the Jewish culture. The fathers always passed on a name to the young, and the names always had a meaning. The name Eliam means God is my kinsman. Another great way to say that is, I am part of the family of God. So that's you and me too, right? We're part of the family of God. Now, Eliam's father gave him that name. A name with deep spiritual connotation. So we can assume from that that Eliam grew up in a godly family. And we can assume from that that Bathsheba grew up in a godly family, a spiritually minded family. Many of us can say the same thing. Not all of us can say that, but many of us can say the same thing. We grew up in a spiritually minded family. Does that mean that our relatives lived up to that label? Hopefully. Does that mean that Bathsheba was spiritually minded? Hopefully. I'm going to say probably. Now, here's something else about her father, Eliam. He was included in the list of David's mighty men of valor. as found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Those were David's most trusted allies. Quite often, they were also his confidants. And that gives us even more evidence into the fact that Bathsheba was raised in a godly family. And what was one of Eliam's fatherly duties? It was to choose the man that Bathsheba would marry. That was part of the Jewish culture because the marriages were all prearranged. And Eliam would have taken that duty very seriously, and he would have selected just the right guy to be his daughter's husband, and he chose Uriah. Uriah. Guess what? The meaning of Uriah's name is Yahweh is my light. And so Uriah was also raised in a godly family. And he was also listed as one of David's mighty men of valor. Now, as you know, David got Bathsheba pregnant. And then he tried to cover up his sin with all that by bringing Uriah home from the battlefield so that Uriah would sleep with Bathsheba and he could claim that Uriah was the father of the child. But Uriah was such a disciplined soldier that he didn't go there. So it went differently. But even from that small little part of the story of Uriah, we can conclude that Uriah probably had more character and more integrity in his life than even King David did. That kind of integrity in Uriah had to have rubbed off on his wife, Bathsheba. So what have we discovered so far? Bathsheba had some significant men in her life who helped her become the person that she was. Her father and her husband. Let's stop right there. Maybe I should have made this a Father's Day sermon. Men, I want you to think about your own influence on your loved ones. Not the past influence as much as the present influence. Because some of you think I'm so old that it's all done now. It's all water under the bridge. That ain't so. That ain't so. It ain't over until the fat lady sings, right? What kind of influence have you had and are you having on your wives, on your children, on your grandchildren, if you have them, and your great-grandchildren, if you have them? Are you a man of integrity? Are you a man who is spiritually minded? Have you done everything that you can to impart those characteristics and your love for Jesus Christ to your loved ones? If yes, praise the Lord. If you're not certain, well, you're still alive. There's still a possibility that you can spend time, quality time, with your loved ones and have influence on their lives. They, think about them, they may face unbelievable challenges in their future, just like Bathsheba did. And however they deal with the challenges of their future may be influenced by the quality of time and effort that you put into them today. Don't ignore your God-given responsibility. Moving on. We've talked about the meaning of the names of Eliam and Uriah, but we've not talked yet about the meaning of the name Bathsheba. The name chosen for her by Eliam. Bathsheba literally means daughter of the oath. Now, we don't know exactly why that name was chosen for her, but scholars believe that it's referring to God's oath, God's promise to Abraham. Do you remember that promise? It's spelled out for us in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 17. God said, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." That was quite a promise that God gave him. Can you imagine Eliam turning to his little girl, Bathsheba, and telling her the meaning of her name? That makes the situation that she had with King David all the more poignant. But wait, there's more. Earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, we also read about a man by the name of Ahithophel. Say that three times fast. Ahithophel, who was he? He was also one of the counselors of King David. But his counsel was considered better than anyone else's counsel. It says in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, "Now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel, the advice that he gave was like that of one who inquires of God." David described Ahithophel as a man of devout faith, and he even called him his equal. In other words, Ahithophel had incredible God-given wisdom and insight. Oh, there's one more thing about him. He was the father of Eliam. So he was Bathsheba's grandfather. Yet another example of a godly man having great influence on her life. Now just think about the gene pool of all these families. And after David took Bathsheba to be his wife, and she gave him sons, one of those sons was Solomon. The Bible tells us he was the wisest, wealthiest man of history. God chose Bathsheba to be the mother of Solomon. And we know how important Solomon was to God's plans. Bathsheba was surrounded by blessings from God through outstanding men, her grandfather Ahithophel, her father Eliam, her husband Uriah, King David himself, and later on in her life, Solomon, her son. It's no wonder that God honored her to be listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But I have to ask this question. I am not asking this question to raise a controversy, because it could. Was Bathsheba a sinner? Well, yes, of course, duh, she was. Was Bathsheba in any way responsible for what happened between her and David? Most people would say, no, not. She was the victim. I'm going to step out of line here, and I'm going to say something controversial with loads of speculation in it. Did I mention that Bathsheba was beautiful? I meant to. You know what? I suspect she knew it. Because pretty people tend to know they're pretty. I am not suggesting, and the Bible certainly does not suggest, that when she took that bath on the rooftop, that she knew anybody could see her. But I have to wonder sometimes, was she totally innocent in what happened here? In fact, I don't think she was. But what I think doesn't matter, because that's not in the Word of God. The fact is, however, when the prophet Nathan came to David and he confronted David with his sin, Nathan did not even mention the name Bathsheba. In spite of her possible participation in this adultery, God forgave her. But when their baby was born, the baby died. And that was considered punishment from God for sin. Did you parents out there, did you ever have to punish one of your children for something that they did, even though in your mind and heart you forgave them, but you knew they needed to be punished in order to help them grow and help them learn? Well, God does that to his children. God forgave her. It's amazing. And God forgave the harlot Rahab that we talked about last week. Amazing. And God used both of those women to continue the bloodline, the genealogy of his one and only son. Absolutely amazing. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter whether this sin is adultery or divorce or abortion, or even murder. God demonstrated that he has the power in his almighty hands to forgive even those gross sins. No matter what you've done, or what your loved ones may have done, God is a forgiving God. For those who come under him, he might even use persons who have committed sins of that nature for his agenda, even you, even me, even the worst of our relatives. Well, maybe not my relatives, but your relative. The word amazing is not a big enough word to capture God's loving heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not condoning any of those sins any more than God does or the Word of God does. But God can see a picture far bigger than you and I can see, far bigger than Bathsheba could see, or Rahab, or any person. God is God. You don't believe it? God is God, and he is a loving, forgiving God. Now, so far, we've covered a lot of material here. This is like a lecture, isn't it? We've covered a lot of material that gives us some insight into the woman named Bathsheba. But there is one more thing that we should mention. What I'm about to say is also not clearly spelled out in the Bible. But for many scholars, they believe that there is substantial evidence for it. It has to do with the book of Proverbs. That Old Testament book that is filled with wisdom, and it's attributed to Solomon as the author. Which chapter in Proverbs is the most read chapter of all? That would be the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, describing a virtuous woman. Who wrote those words? Well, we are actually told. In Proverbs 31, it actually tells us the author's name. It says this, "The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him." Well, who was King Lemuel? Scholars have concluded that Lemuel was a pet name for Solomon, given to him by his mother. and she taught him the words that he wrote. If so, ladies, Bathsheba was used by God as the inspiration for the words written by Solomon in Proverbs 31. And what did she teach Solomon and us? She warned him not to fall into the trap of immorality. Isn't that interesting, considering what happened to her? She cautioned him not to fall in love with alcohol. Isn't that interesting? It did not say you can't drink alcohol. It said don't love it. It's like money. And she encouraged him to speak out for the rights of the poor and the needy. And then she closed the whole passage with the verse that is quoted almost every Mother's Day, beginning in verse 10. It's these words, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." And then she goes on to describe a virtuous woman, and that description may be a description of herself or her aspirations of who she wants to be under God. Or it may be both. We don't really know. Regardless, they're among some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. And she closes it all this way. She said, "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates." Well, I would say that God did exactly that when he included Bathsheba in the genealogy of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. She was not honored because of her beauty. She was honored because of her heart. And may it be so for every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the lessons in your word, sometimes obvious and sometimes hidden. And Lord Jesus, may we be men and women who share you without fear to others, especially our own family and loved ones. And Lord, if there be any sin within us unconfessed or confessed and repeated, we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.